My text is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, the unity of the saints does not depend upon geography or upon chronology, but on character, temperament, and spirit. Born-again believers are a privileged people. In Christ, we have received many spiritual blessings. When these privileges and blessings are fully understood, Christians are caused to see the great responsibilities that we have unto our God. I want you to note first in this text, Christian privilege. That's what he begins with there. But ye are a chosen generation. A.T. Robertson renders this from the Greek, an elect race. John Calvin says that it means a race chosen. Here the word generation does not mean just the people living at that time, nor does it mean a period of 33 years that we sometimes call a generation. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, generation means a race or a class of people. Adam was the head of a race known as humankind. Christ is the head of a new race, an elect race, known as Christians. This new race consists of all of those born again. All believers are an elect race. They make up one great family. They are a species of people distinct from the common world. They have another spirit, principle, and practice. This is because God has chosen them to be a special people unto himself. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. But for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen. Mark 13, verse 20. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom? James chapter 2 and verse 5. The doctrine of unconditional election is taught in Holy Scripture. Before the morning of time, God chose certain individuals from among Adam's race to be objects of his love and grace. These and these only he purposed to save by the atonement of Jesus Christ and the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. God could have chosen to save all men without exception, for he had power to do so. Or he could have chosen to save none, like in the case of the fallen angels, for he was under no obligation to show favor to any. But it was his sovereign will and good pleasure to choose some and to leave the others. Once then, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Romans 11, verse 7. Israel, for many years, was God's elect nation. Isaiah 44 and 1 speaks of Israel, whom I have chosen. Christ came and they rejected him. They hated him. They crucified him. For this, the nation of Israel was set aside. The Jews and Gentiles who received Christ as Savior are in this dispensation a chosen race. This rejection by the nation of Israel is only in part and during the church age. Peter begins at the proper starting point here. For God's eternal election is the source and spring of all spiritual blessings. God's elective purpose provided these blessings and secured them for the covenant people. All these good things are bestowed in connection with God's sovereign election. Next, now we note that Peter speaks of Christian dignity, a royal priesthood. Peter follows the Septuagint version of Exodus 19 and 6 here. Exodus 19 and 6 of our version reads, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." This verse in Exodus points back to the desire of the Lord that his earthly people should perform intermediary work among the nations, speaking to them for God and interceding to the Lord on their behalf. Israel as a nation disobeyed, and for the present time they have forfeited that privilege. They will regain this privilege again in the millennium. In the New Testament, all believers are priests. In the first epistle, Peter addressed Christians in five Roman provinces. And then he says, "Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That's 1 Peter 2:5. Then in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, we see that every blood-washed believer is a priest. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. Those washed in the blood of Jesus are a royal priesthood. You know, the word royal is used of those believer priests because they belong to the King of Kings. They are royal in their relation to God in Christ. They wear the royal robe of Christ's righteousness. They sit at the king's table and feed on royal food. They are a royal priesthood because they are separate from sin and sinners. 1 Peter 2 and 5 calls them an holy priesthood. This is a privilege denied even to the elect angels. True Christians are kingly priests. Christ brought in a new order of the priesthood. Like Melchizedek, Christ is a king priest. Zechariah 6 and 13 says, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Those who constitute the royal priesthood in this age are king priests. In a sense, we're already like kings. We have the power of kings in that we have been given power over sin and Satan. We're rich like kings, and we have angels as our servants. But believers are not yet reigning as they shall during the millennium. We are not yet reigning over the earth. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 8. Our reigning as kings over the earth awaits the first resurrection and return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Revelation 24 to 6, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We must suffer on earth with Christ before we can reign with him on this earth. What dignity we enjoy being a royal priesthood. As the world would say, we've got blue blood in our veins. We are members of the royal family. Nobility brings responsibility. We must be careful how we live, lest we bring dishonor to our title and to our king. We should also have very high thoughts of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for they're all kings and queens. Believer priests are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is the highest service into which we can enter in time and eternity. There are many spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer as members of this royal priesthood. First, there is the sacrifice of self. Romans 12:1 commands us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. We must lose our life for Christ and the gospel. Second, there is the sacrifice of singing. But to him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. Third, there is the sacrifice of substance. Paul called the missionary offering he received from the Philippian church a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God in Philippians 4:18. Fourth, there is the sacrifice of service. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well-pleased. Hebrews 13:16. As priests, this surely includes speaking for God to the people. Fifth, there is the sacrifice of supplication. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We are to extend our prayers and entreat the blessing of God for others. Then Peter calls attention to Christian quality and holy nation. This expression is taken from Exodus 19:6 and other Old Testament texts. The Israelites were a holy nation, separated from the heathen and consecrated to God's service. But Israel of old became an unholy nation, and her holiness as a nation will not be restored until the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations of earth are separated by boundaries and borders. Language and culture also separates them. But the holy nation Peter speaks of knows no such barriers. It overflows all languages and cultures. All Christians compose one holy nation. We are governed by one Lord and his laws. We are one nation under God. All believers are to be a holy nation, separated from the unsaved world and consecrated to God. We have the sanctification of the Spirit, and we must act accordingly. Peter continues then by speaking of Christian peculiarity, a peculiar people. The word peculiar does not mean odd. The Greek word might better be translated a people acquired, are a people for God's own possession, are a purchased people. This is the same idea as in Ephesians 1:14, where we read of the purchased possession. The King James translators use the word peculiar, and it's derived from the Latin word that really means property. Believers are God's possession, acquired through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Gill says on these words, and I quote, "They are a people for acquisition, purchase, and possession, as the words may be rendered, whom God hath obtained, procured, and purchased for himself with the precious blood of his Son. Hence, the Syriac version renders them a redeemed company. The same with the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood in Acts 20 and 28, and the purchased possession in Ephesians 1, 14. End of quotation. The elect are God's by right of redemption. If all are equally redeemed by Jesus Christ, and I mean believers and unbelievers, as some say, then there is no special reason for believers to serve God. The point that Peter is making is that the chosen generation are a special people because they have been purchased by the death of Jesus Christ. The elect grace is God's possession being acquired by the redeeming work of Christ, and in this sense, the unregenerate are not God's possession. We must never forget we are not our own. We are God's possession. For ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. You know, sometimes believers think they are their own, and they think they can do anything they please. We belong to the Lord, and we must do His will and His work. Like the Apostle Paul, we should ask, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Or say as our Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Now, having given a definite set of characteristics, Peter proceeds to stress the responsibility of the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, and the purchased people. He writes that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These words are very much like Isaiah 43 and 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Praises in 1 Peter 2 and 9 would perhaps better be translated excellences or virtues. To show forth in the Greek has the sense of sending a message or publishing abroad his excellences. The chosen race who are upon this earth are here for a purpose. We are to witness of the greatness of God to the world. Some Christians spend much time publishing abroad their own virtues. Now this we should never do, for at best we are unprofitable servants. It is God's excellences that we are to spread abroad. Those who spend their time spreading the excellences of God will not lack material to work with. Darkness and light are often contrasted in the Bible. Conversion is passing from darkness to light. Those to whom Peter was writing were called out of darkness of heathenism, and probably some of them was likely called out of the mist of Jewish ignorance. By nature, man is in a state of darkness. He walks in darkness, and he loves darkness rather than light. He is ignorant of spiritual things, of God and all of his perfections, and of the claims of God's law upon him. He is ignorant of God's Son and the gospel. Spiritual darkness covers the heart of the unconverted, however mentally great or learned, or however illiterate. Now note that the light is called by Peter his light, meaning God's light. God only can create light. He declares in Isaiah 45 and 7, I form the light. Hence we find the psalmist saying in Psalms 27 and 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then we're told in Psalms 36 and 9, in thy light shall we see light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. God chose them before the foundation of the world, but he called them in time by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Romans 8 and verse 30. Calling is what makes election sure. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Consider also that the light is marvelous. It is marvelous because many are left in the dark dungeon of sin. How wonderful to be among the few effectually called out of ignorance, slavery, and misery. It is marvelous because it comes from God, who is marvelous in the working of His grace and power. The recipients of this call are like a man kept in a dungeon, where he never saw light. Then suddenly he's brought out into the light. What wonder seize upon such a man when he suddenly sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? How beautiful is the sight of this marvelous light. How glorious to come into the light of the matchless worth of Christ, of freedom from sin, and of joy of salvation, and of the hope of eternal life. Oh, let us act like the children of the day and walk in the light. You know, the true state of a lost sinner before God is one of spiritual darkness, a darkness associated with all that is wretched and woeful. Reason without the Spirit, in spite of its natural powers, is spiritual darkness. It cannot apprehend what faith is. Such a person gropes, as without eyesight, stumbling from one thing to another, not knowing where he's going or what he's doing. What a privilege to be called out of darkness into marvelous light. Oh, to be reckoned among the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, and the purchased people. Oh, to resemble the priest under the law and to enjoy kingly dignity. Let us keep our distance from the man whose portion is in this world. May we never live a day in this world without showing forth the wisdom, love, mercy, power, sweetness, and faithfulness of our God. I would remind you that this program has been conducted by the authority of the Berea Baptist Church of Mantachie, Mississippi, USA, for the sole purpose of the glory of God, the salvation of sinners, and the edification of saints. Until this same time next week, God willing, this is Milburn Cockrell, as always, bidding you a very pleasant good day.